Well, why are we thinking about the subject of sleep this evening? Well, it is because sleep is vitally important. I hope you've already got an understanding of that. I hope you've got that in your mind. But it's surprising to me, as I've begun to think more about this subject, that despite years of study and of research, scientists still don't really know why we sleep. They've made some progress. They've got some understanding of what goes on when we sleep. But they don't really know the mechanics of what goes on when we dream or why we as human beings need to sleep. But our daily descent into slumber may well be a mystery in many ways. But one thing that scientists do agree on is this, that sleep is essential for human life. We need it. Ideally, each and every night. Now, we all know, I suspect, from personal experience, that you can cheat sleep. Maybe you've done it, maybe you do it frequently. Whether or not you're staying up all night writing an essay or studying for an exam, you can have sleepless nights. Perhaps you have them involuntary because of illness or because of worry. Maybe you're suffering from jet lag and you wake up at odd times in the night and don't sleep as you'd like to. We all know that we can play around with our sleep as much as we would like to. But if you stack up too many nights with little or no sleep, you will begin to have very serious consequences. What happens, as many medical people will be able to tell you, is that as you take less and less sleep, so your immune system becomes compromised. You become at greater risk of serious health issues. And apparently, even your very DNA, the blueprint of your life, can be changed through lack of sleep. One sleep specialist has said that no aspect of our biology is left unscathed by sleep deprivation. We are people with bodies. God has given us bodies, and our bodies are hugely affected by the amount of sleep that we do or don't get. But there's more to it as well. Sleep isn't just essential for our physical health, it's essential for our mental health as well. Lose too much sleep and you can experience hallucinations and other mental health issues. Lack of sleep has been linked with high rates of depression and lots of negative thinking. Sleep is vital for us as human beings with minds as well as bodies. But just to fill in the picture, sleep is essential for more than just our personal health. We probably all know from personal experience how much a bad night's sleep can affect us the next day. We are groggy and unfocused. People notice. They notice the bags under our eyes. They notice that we're not really very sharp and ask us what's going on. We struggle to think straight. Perhaps we don't make very good decisions that day. Fascinatingly, it's been estimated that sleep loss costs the UK economy more than £30 billion every year. That's a huge sum of money. Through bad decisions, through poor productivity, through a whole host of different things. But just as sleep can affect our decision-making at work, for instance, it can affect our decision-making in much more vital areas as well. If you have less than 5 hours sleep, which is not uncommon in London, if you have less than 5 hours sleep, it's been estimated you are over four times more likely to crash your car if you drive. And in fact, in the United States, it's been suggested that 20% of all car crashes are due to tiredness. Sleep loss. Struggling with sleep. Trying to play around with our sleep has serious consequences. And it has serious consequences on our moral lives as well. Not just physical and mental and productive lives, but moral lives. Ex-President of the United States, Bill Clinton, has said that every major mistake he has made, and I think we can probably all agree he's made some, every major mistake that he has made, he says, has coincided with a period of sleep deprivation. Why are we thinking about sleep? Because sleep affects our bodies, it affects our minds, it affects what we do, it affects the choices that we make. And all that means that people in the secular business world are waking up, pun intended, to the issue of sleep. Arianna Huffington, who you may be aware of, who is the founder of the Huffington Post website, she has become what she calls herself a sleep evangelist. She goes around telling people how important it is to get a good night's sleep. And she came to realize this, that she had a sleep problem, when she fell asleep one day at her desk while she was working. And her head went down onto the computer, and she broke her cheekbone. And she said, if you wake up one day in a pool of blood, you suddenly realize that you've got a problem. And the issue with most of us is that we don't simply wake up in a pool of blood most mornings, but we do play fast and loose with the need that we have for sleep. Now, you might not be such an extreme case as Arianna Huffington, but my guess is each one of us would be keen to get more, to get better sleep. I'm sure if I stopped you on the way out and said, look, if I could give you an hour's extra sleep a night, would you want it? I would imagine nobody would say no. You might prove me wrong, come and talk to me afterwards, but my guess is that that is something we'd love, wouldn't it? And in fact, one researcher has estimated that getting one more hour's sleep a night gives you more personal happiness than earning an extra £50,000 a year in income. Now, I don't know how he worked that out. But there's something there, isn't it? There's something there about the need for sleep, the delight in sleep, and how we wrestle sometimes with sleep. And so it's not surprising there is a huge market for sleep products. There's a reason why IKEA put together that advert about winning at sleeping that we saw at the beginning. Because they sell a whole bunch of things that help you to sleep, or so they say. And there's a massive more market than even IKEA have. Beds and mattresses, pillows, duvets, alarm clocks, sleep apps for your phone, sleep trackers for your wrists, pills, perfumes, and products of all kinds. Each one of them trying to help you to win at sleeping. Well, let me just say from the get-go that this sermon isn't going to give you lots of hints and tips on how to get a better night's sleep. I'm sorry about that, if that's why you came. If you want to know more, you can come and chat to me afterwards. I've read so many books on sleep that I can give you as much contradictory advice as you would like. But what I want to do this evening, and what I want us to do as we look into God's Word together, is to help us approach our sleep from God's perspective. You see, it's fascinating how many books there are on how to get a better night's sleep, but none of the books that I've read, bar one, mention God at all. And if sleep is so important to our minds, to our bodies, to our actions, to our moral choices, and if we spend something like a third of our lives asleep, well, then God surely has something to say about it, and he does. And Psalm 127 is a great place to start. And it tells us a number of really key important lessons. Here's the first of them. It tells us that sleep is a gift. Sleep is a gift. Now, I probably ought to, as we look into this psalm, make a confession. And that is, I used to hate Psalm 127. Genuinely, I used to hate this psalm. It was the least favorite part of the Bible to me. And the reason for that is because as long as I can remember, I have struggled with sleep. Apologies if you thought that Hugh asked me to do this sermon because I'm a sleep expert. In fact, it's far from the case. I have always struggled with sleep, and hence this is a subject that has been quite dear to my heart, and I've thought a lot about it. And there are lots of reasons for my struggles with sleep, which I won't go into, but sleep has always been something that has been hard work, and perhaps you can relate to that. I've had periods of insomnia, and even at the best of times, I simply don't sleep well. And so I was glad to be given this sermon, and glad to turn back to Psalm 127. You see, why did I hate this psalm so much? It is because of that line in verse 2. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Maybe if you struggle with sleep, you know that line. And you've struggled with it as well. You see, the logic in my mind was this. God grants sleep to those he loves. That's what it says, isn't it? I can't sleep. This is the kind of logic that goes through your mind at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep. God grants sleep to those he loves. I can't sleep. Therefore, God does not love me. Right? I mean, surely that's the logical explanation of that part of verse 2. And after all, if he did love me, he would grant me sleep. Right? That's what it says. And I looked at this verse and I saw my struggle with sleep as a sign that God did not love me. Now, that logic might make sense at 3 a.m, but the problem is I got the psalm the wrong way around. Sleep is not a reward, but a gift. And the context of this troublesome verse for me was the hecticness of work and toil. Do you see that? Verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And what this psalm is telling us is, it is a diagnosis of our own human condition. It tells us, by ourselves, we work and work and work to try and get things done. But because God loves us, he allows us to cease from our toil. He allows us rest in our lives. He grants us the gift of sleep to stop working and to rest. You see, what this psalm reminds us of is that God knows that we need rest and recovery. We need to stop from our labors. He knows we need slumber for our good, and he gives us sleep. Sleep is a sign of God's love for humanity. So, as I think about this psalm, and as I begin to read it again, I need to understand that sleeplessness is not a sign that God does not love me. I don't think I've got too many negatives in there. But that was what was going on in my mind. I thought sleeplessness was a sign that God's love was not there, but it's quite the opposite. My struggle with sleeplessness shows that I need sleep. I want sleep. I desire it. Why? Because it is a good thing. It is a good gift given by a good heavenly Father. I want to receive that gift from the hand of a loving God. And you see, sleep tells us that rest itself is a good gift from the God who loves us. In creation, God gives us a pattern for weekly rest, the Sabbath. On the seventh day, God rests, and he gives that as a pattern for us to copy. And he commands it to us, not because it is some horrible, nasty thing that we wouldn't want to do, but because it is a good gift that we need a reminder to receive. Well, just as we have a pattern of weekly rest, of resting one day out of seven, so we need daily rest. We need a mini Sabbath each day to sleep. And we need a reminder of that too. See, one of the fascinating things to me is that in the account of creation in Genesis 1, God tells us why he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And we're told that God creates those things to mark time. And what it means is that the very fact of the sun going down each evening is a reminder to take and receive the good gift of sleep. You see, sunset isn't just a beautiful thing to watch. Even in London, if you can just about see around the buildings and you see this beautiful sunset, it's a wonderful thing to behold. But it isn't just a wonderful sight, a beautiful sight. It is a reminder, a daily reminder of the love of God in giving us sleep to enjoy. But the fact of the matter is, isn't it, that we fight against the rhythm of the day. We have artificial lights now, even lovely coloured ones, that we can fight against the darkness outside. I came across this terrific story about Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist, back in the start of the 18th century. He wanted to build an observatory in London. He wanted to find a place where he could observe the stars. And so he looked at the map of London and picked out the place that he thought would have the best chance of seeing stars, the one with the least light around it. And the place that he found was Leicester Square. Now, of course, in that time, Leicester Square was completely dark. You could see the stars in Leicester Square. I don't mean the famous people coming for the premiere of the latest movie, but the stars in the sky that are given to us to mark time. But now, of course, London is full 24/7 of light. It's lit up so that we were lucky to find a star to see anywhere in London. Now, as we think about that, I'm not advocating we go back to sort of candlelight and parchment in some way, but that God has given us a rhythm of waking and sleeping that we need to respect. Our modern technology, our modern lives allow us to fight against that. It allows us to light up our rooms 24/7. It allows us to work at any time of the day or night. We can communicate with people on the other side of the world who are up and awake because it's daytime there. We forget the rhythm that God has put into the world to remind us that we need sleep. Indeed, the light from our electronic devices actually tricks our brains to think it's daytime all the time, which is often why we can't sleep. But each night, the God who loves us says to us, it's time to sleep. As it gets dark outside, he is saying to us, come and enjoy the gift that I want to give you. Come and enjoy the sleep that I give. It is a sign of my love. We need to heed his voice and receive his gift. Now, before we move on, it's probably worth at this point noting that any good gift is possible to be received and enjoyed just a little bit too much. Right? I mean, all good things can be abused. And God gives us sleep to enjoy, not to over-enjoy. We're not to have too little sleep, but we're also not to have too much either. And the book of Proverbs has some very choice words for those who enjoy sleep just a little bit too much. And we ought to recognize those. So here are a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? I think you can put that on your alarm clock, just to remind you. Or if you've got one of those special alarm clocks, maybe record your voice saying that and use that as your alarm. And Proverbs 20, verse 13, recognizes the need for productivity. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Now, we laugh at those verses, but there are probably some of us who need to heed them. It is possible to love this gift of sleep too much. But I think, and I suspect, in modern London life, those who love sleep too much are probably a small fraction of us. I think probably most of us need to receive the gift of sleep a little bit more. We need to hear the God who says, here is an example of my love by giving you sleep. And I guess most of us don't get as much sleep as we would like, either by choice or by workload or by insomnia or a whole host of other things. So let's look again at this psalm and see another key fact about sleep that we could do with remembering. So sleep is a gift, but sleep also tells us that we are not God. Sleep tells us we are not God. Now, theologians like to talk in books that they love to write about the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, what they mean by that is this, that the communicable attributes of God are the things about God that we can imitate. So God is love, and we can imitate that by being loving. God is faithful. So the communicable attribute of God, of faithfulness, is something that we can reproduce with his help. God is truthful. He does not lie. And therefore, our truthfulness is a communicable attribute of God. The incommunicable attributes of God, however, are those things about God that we can never copy. That we don't know all things. Apologies if that's just sort of burst some people's bubbles. But God knows all things, we don't. Even if you feel like a walking Google, God knows everything, we don't. It's an incommunicable attribute of God. We are not omnipresent. However much our boss at work would like us to be, we cannot be everywhere at once. But God can. We are creative, and that is part of showing something of God's character, but we cannot create the universe out of nothing. That is something that only God can do. Those are the incommunicable attributes of God, or some of them. Now, what we need to understand is this from Psalm 127 and from the whole Bible, that sleeplessness is an incommunicable attribute of God. That is to say, God is the only one who does not need to sleep. Psalm 121 puts it very clearly for us with these words. He who watches over you, that's God, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God does not slumber. God does not sleep. He does not need to, but we do. And that means every time we close our eyes, every time we pull up the covers to go to sleep, we affirm something vital about the world and the universe, that God is God and we are not. Now, that is a truth we need to remind ourselves of again and again. You see, sleep is a daily reminder of our humility. That however much we like to be in charge, however much we want to be in control, we are not. God is. He is the one who runs this world. He is the one who keeps things going. We are not God. And sleeping is one thing we do each and every day that reminds us of that. Now, I think there can be quite a macho mentality about sleep. There's an attitude that goes something like this, that sleep is for wimps. You know, those who haven't got a particularly taxing job, those who aren't going to change the world for the better, well, they can take 8 hours to sleep. But you know what? If I'm on the cutting edge, if I'm going to get things done, if I'm going to make a difference in this world, I can't stick around in bed all the time. I've got to get things done. I don't need 8 hours sleep. 6 will be fine. Well, 5 if it's a really busy night. And you know, sometimes when I'm really in the zone, then 4 will be fine. It's an attitude that is summed up by Henry Longfellow's poem, The Ladder of St. Augustine, which has this stanza towards the end. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. And see, that's an attitude that says, if you want to be a great man or a great woman, what you need to do is toil upward, and you can't wait around sleeping. It's a waste of time, surely. What are you going to get done when you're in bed? No, cut down on the sleep, get things done, make a difference in the world. And we've all read about people who get by with, frankly, very little sleep indeed. Classic examples of this are Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan, who only needed 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night, apparently. And we can begin to pick up the same attitude. If I'm going to change the world, why would I want to waste time by sleeping? It can even become a badge of honor within our spiritual life. Well, I don't need sleep. I'm up all night praying. And you read those biographies of great saints of old who, you know, go to bed at 11 and get up at 2 to pray for 5 hours before they start the day. Surely praying is better than sleeping, is the sort of picture that you get from that. Well, there are times where it's good to focus on praying. Perhaps we take a night of prayer and we'll go without sleep occasionally. But that should not be a regularity. And the reason we know that is because Jesus slept. It's very easy to say, but it has profound implications. You see, Jesus is the perfect model of humanity. He is fully God, but fully human. He lived out the life that we can never attain fully, of living rightly in relation to his Father. And yet, therefore, he is a model of what perfect humanity looks like. And perfect humanity includes sleep. So yes, Jesus did have sleepless nights. The Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, was a one-off occasion where he wrestled in prayer and his disciples slept. But for the most part, Jesus slept. He slept on a cushion in the back of a boat. He slept on many other occasions as well. And if Jesus needed to receive the gift of sleep, then surely you and I do too. You see, attempting to do without sleep, getting into that macho mentality of surely things need to be done and I don't need to sleep. Attempting to do without sleep is attempting to take the place of God. It's saying to the one who does not slumber or sleep, I don't need you. I can do things myself. I'm sufficient. I can get by on my own. And if I went to sleep, surely things would not get done. I couldn't possibly go to sleep. What if this happens or that happens? Choosing not to sleep is choosing to take the place of God ourselves. And Psalm 127 points out the folly of doing that. Look again with me at those opening verses, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Doesn't that psalm describe modern London life? Rising early and staying up late, toiling for our pay packet, and ignoring God's loving gift of sleep. Or maybe being obsessed and not sleeping because of worry. What if this happens? What if my house falls down? What if the city gets overrun? And we forget the truth of this psalm. Unless the Lord watches over, our worry, our work, our toil, our labor is utterly in vain. You see, we fight against the need to sleep, thinking that we can get more done, we can achieve more things, we can make sure that things are safe. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Every night as we go to bed, we stop and acknowledge that God is God and we are not. And that leads us to our final point. That sleep is a gift, and sleep tells us we are not God, but sleep also demonstrates trust in God. Demonstrates trust in God. See, every time we go to sleep at night, when you get into your bed tonight, you are declaring something deeply theological. You are saying to Almighty God, God, I trust you. I trust you to run this world because I can't do it. I trust you to sustain creation. I am putting everything into your hands. I entrust myself to you. You see, when we go to sleep, we switch off our minds and we switch off our bodies. In fact, for one part of our sleep, we're actually physically unable to move. So we hand ourselves fully over to the God who is in control, the one who does not sleep. We ask him to watch over us, to watch over those we care about, because we can't. We trust that the world will keep spinning because God is in control, and that we'll wake to find it is still going. You see, sleep is the reverse of the picture given in the opening verses of Psalm 127. Sleep says to God, you're the builder. I'm not. Sleep says to God, you watch over me and my life. I cease from my toil, knowing that you never cease from yours. And it's reflected elsewhere in the Bible, like Psalm 4, which ends with these words. In peace I lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. That is the attitude that we ought to come to as Christian believers as we come to sleep. I come in peace because I know that God will make me dwell in safety. Now, it's interesting to me that Psalm 127, the second half goes on to talk about children. And I suppose that's not surprising because children are probably one of the leading contributors to sleeplessness. If anyone ever says to you, I slept last night like a baby, they don't have one. Now, I don't have children, so I need to rely on the accounts of others. But I can imagine that first night as new parents. And it must be incredibly scary. As you bring this little person home from hospital who is utterly dependent on you for everything. Sleep must be hard to come by, not just because of the crying and the feeding and all the other things that need to come with caring for a newborn child, but just being able to go to sleep and trust that this little one will be safe. And yet that is a picture of what each one of us do as we go to sleep each night. We trust that we will be safe. We trust that the world will be safe. We trust that those we love will be safe. And for new parents, you can paraphrase, as it were, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the household, the parents labor in vain. It's a daily act of trust by parents to go to sleep, giving the care of their little ones into the hand of Almighty God. It's a picture of how sleep demonstrates trust in God. And that is what we do. When we go to sleep, we put our trust in Almighty God. In the Jewish tradition, a day starts in the evening and runs the following evening. It comes from the account of creation in Genesis 1, where God creates, and we're told there was evening and there was morning, the first day and the second day and so on. And I quite like that way of thinking. I quite like that way of thinking about the day because it says something profound about our trust in God. Because the day starts with sleep. The day starts before we get to work, before we get to the office, before we get to the lecture hall, before we get to whatever we've got to do. The day starts with us going to bed and saying, God, you're in charge. I'm going to hand myself over to you. So that declaration that God is in charge in sleep is actually, in many ways, the first thing we think of instead of the last. The Beatles once recorded a song called I'm So Tired. It was written by John Lennon in his sort of early days of a relationship with Yoko Ono, and he was missing her as they were off in some retreat or other. And the song ends with these words. You know I can't sleep. I can't stop my brain. You know it's 3 weeks. I'm going insane. You know I'd give you everything I've got for a little peace of mind. You see, for all the products on the market to try and help you sleep, there is one thing that would help more than anything else, and it is a little peace of mind. We maybe know that from our own struggles with sleep, our worries, the preoccupations in our mind. And I probably ought to say, as we begin to bring this to a close, that Christians can't claim necessarily to sleep better than anyone else. If we did a survey, we'd find that some of us sleep well and others sleep badly. But as Christian believers, we can approach our sleep better because we have that peace of mind. And maybe we would sleep better if we consciously bring that to mind each night. You see, peace and safety in Jesus Christ is the place to start for a good night's sleep. Actually, it's the best place to start when you're awake as well, but it's particularly good as you turn to sleep. Whether sleep is easy or whether sleep is a struggle, to know that God is in charge and that we can entrust ourselves to him. Having read a number of books on sleep, I found that sleep specialists put a lot of emphasis on sleep routines, the patterns and the practices that prepare you for the night ahead. But none of the ones that I've read have put any emphasis on putting God into our sleep routine. So can I encourage you to do that? To end your day in a Godward direction. To end your day by turning in trust towards him. Maybe you already do that in some way by reading God's word, by praying. Well, that pattern might look different for different people. But here's one way it could work. After preparing for bed, to take stock of the day past. Not to put it aside, hoping it might go away, but to actually consciously bring it to mind, to recognize the good things and give thanks to God for those, but also to acknowledge our failures and to come to God in forgiveness. A guilty conscience can make for a dreadful night's sleep, but it is wonderful to know that we have a God who has given us full forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we put our head to the pillow, we can come with all the struggles of the day, give them to him and know that peace of mind. And then to consciously and deliberately hand yourself over to the care of God. To consciously go to bed knowing that this is an act of trust in Almighty God. It doesn't have to be long or elaborate. It doesn't have to be complicated. You might even use those words from Psalm 4. Maybe out loud, maybe in your own head, to say to yourself, or rather to say to Almighty God, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The disclaimer is, I'm not going to guarantee you the best night's sleep you've ever had if you do that tonight. But I do pray that each one of us, waking or sleeping, would know the peace of Christ. And know the joy that comes from that. That it would, yes, I hope, improve our sleep, allow us to embrace that gift of sleep, and whether we sleep long or short, to enjoy the sleep that God gives. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of sleep. We thank you that we can enjoy sleep and receive that good gift from you because you never sleep. So help us to sleep well, because it is good for us. It is a gift that you give, and it says something about what we understand about who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.